in touching on the spirit man, but more from the Discovery Science series area and seeing how it applies to our lives. And as you look at the Bible, we want to sometimes look at, consider things from the scientific dimension. And from the scientific dimension, sometimes we gain different insight as we look into all the various areas. So let's go to God in prayer and see how the Holy Spirit takes us. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your wisdom. We know that all things can be understood only by your wisdom. And everything that you reveal to us, Father, we know, Lord, is given at a cost through the blood of Jesus. It's through Jesus that we have all the hidden treasures of knowledge and wisdom revealed to us. What a privilege. And to know, Father, is to be able to receive. Well, unless we know, we cannot enjoy or receive all that you have created for us. We pray, Father, that you will reveal to us our standing in the Spirit with you, who we are in you, where we have come from, and all that you have planned for us, the good things that you have planned for each one of us. We thank you, Father, and we ask that even as we stand in your presence today, you continue to establish your word in our midst. Let your word be confirmed with signs and wonders. And let your power flow even as we sit in your presence, to work a mighty work in our midst that we may glorify Jesus. Glorify Jesus and reveal your power and your glory in us, Lord, as we worship you and as we study your word. Thank you, Father, for all that you do. All that you have done, all that you will do, we give you all the glory and all the worship unto your name. In Jesus' name. And everyone say, Amen. Now in the Bible, we have some stories that from the scientific point of view might be of great interest. One of those is like, for example, when Joshua stopped the sun. And we wonder what happens when Joshua stopped the sun. See, if the earth that is rotating and the rough rotation of the earth is nearly about 1,000 miles per hour. And as it rotates, the speed, the momentum that is there, we don't feel it because it's so big. We are so tiny on the earth, and my calculations, the circumference of the earth, okay, and and then you realize that, you know, like if you move a lot, the water shakes, right? The earth is one third land and two thirds water, and you move a lot, the water shakes. But after you move in certain way, the water settles down. That's why even on a plane, if you serve food and a cup of water, the water is not shaking unless the plane goes into turbulence. But minus the turbulence, and the plane is actually moving, and the plane might be, you know, traveling at very high speed, and so let's say the plane travels at about 900 kilometers per hour, and you realize that your water is not moving that much because it's got used to the momentum. It has absorbed the momentum. So even though you're inside and you're sitting on the plane, you're moving, let's say, take a rough figure, 900 kilometers per hour, you don't feel the movement, except the engine noise and all that. But it's a really superb... everything is going very smooth. You could still walk about, and leisure, and all that, minus the turbulence. And so the earth is moving actually at quite a great speed. Now, if the plane suddenly stops, or the earth suddenly stops, you know, in a movement, the momentum will still keep moving. And remember, water takes longer to break than land. Land goes, but water keeps flowing past you. And so if Joshua stops the earth, the sun, the moon, surely there are some places where the tide goes
for the moment, if the earth actually stops. And so we wonder, how is it? And if it stops too fast, there will be tsunamis in some places. And some places where the water will go down. And then I just splash back the other side. Tsunami on the other side. I didn't read about any tsunami in the book of Joshua. And so something must be in control scientifically of the whole process. And that's why as we look at the book of Joshua, if you please. We start there. And in the book of Joshua, some interesting phenomena. Joshua stopped the sun in Joshua chapter 10. It says here in verse 12 to 13, Joshua says, and spoke to the Lord in a day, the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stand still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Nearly 24 hours. That was a very long day. Now, nowadays we have electronic clocks and all that that are based on spring or digital crystals, etc. that can continue counting. But if your clock had depended on the sun and it was a sundial, you'd be wondering, what time is it? I don't know. An hour later, what time is it? I don't know. It has not moved. But you do feel very long. But you had no idea how long the time is. You might have thought that it was several days. You might have thought it might have been a short time. No measurement. You had no other measurement but the sun. And then you measure it by the moon. Say, hey, the moon is also not moving. Everything is held still for a moment. The question is, at that point in history, the other side of the earth, right? Because the sun cannot give light to two sides of the earth at one time. Light travels in a straight line. And so one side will have like a double day. The other side, do you realize, will have a double night? If there are any people existing. So the question is, in the recorded histories of mankind, around the time of Joshua, which is roughly about 1004-1005 BC, you wonder, is there any recorded history about that time? Discovery Science series, we are interested to find out. And then we apply some of this interesting thing. Yes, there is. And so we have for you Joshua's long day in other cultures. And see the reaction of other cultures in Joshua's long day. And today is going to be a long day. No, that's funny. What a short day. Joshua's long day. Okay. We know the story. And they actually calculated scientifically. Because you can calculate backwards now with science on the movement of the planets. And forwards and you know the rotation of the earth roughly. Give and take some allowances. Today's calculation in science is pretty precise. And so they managed to calculate that roughly Israel entered the land of Canaan late March to mid-April 1448 BC. Why March to April? Because they celebrated the Lord's the Passover. Passover is always between March to April in Israel. And you already got the rough month, March to April. We just didn't know what year. And here they put approximately 1448 BC. How did they count? Now here's the advantage. By looking at the time being in that area, now 1448 BC is pretty far away from us. And 1448 BC is here. You might not see, so I read it off for 1448 BC. And then we look lower down at the different cultures. It was nearly an entire 24-hour day. Just missed by a couple of minutes, and the other minutes are filled by Hezekiah sundial, and which went backwards, and so totally one whole day was lost. And reactions of the commentators, let's go down to other cultures. Some claim that this is a fiction, right? But let's look at lower down. And then this creationist, they call it, there's a group called creationists who explore science from the creation point of view. And they regarded that the language, is the language allegorical or did it really happen? For us, we took it literally that it happened. But bear in mind that some people actually interpret things allegorically. And so he got rid of the allegory by showing that the language was pretty real and pretty solid. Let's look down at this. Okay, just that part here. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, it says, sun was still and the moon stood fixed. That is according to the actual Hebrew. The sun stopped and the moon was fixed, which means that the moon would retain its position. And significantly, it says that the Hebrew man, the word be still or hold a position, can only mean to stay put and hold a position. There's no other way you could strike a pose or different. And it says the only way for the Hebrew word dorman could be translated as silent would be the sun were making no noise. But here is the word stillness, to strike a certain position without movement. Okay, let's go down to that place. You examine the Hebrew words. Then we want to look at Jewish commentators. We pass by that. And now, was Joshua's long day an eclipse? Unlikely to be so. And so they examine it because the sun was shining bright enough. In an eclipse, it got dark for a while, and then it got bright. And then they're fighting. It got dark, and then everyone stopped fighting. Continue again. Cannot be an eclipse. And so they consider all possibilities, you know, from a scientific point of view, etc. Let's look at other cultures. Okay, let's look at the cultures. If the sun actually, it talked about the gradual slowdown, how it will, the earth will move, and all the waters continue moving and turbulent, so it has to stop at a certain speed, which means that before Joshua was even calling out to stop, the spirit being must already be doing it. So God doesn't work until when we work. Before we call, God has to start answering. That's one aspect of the spirit that I want to show here. That Pastor David saw the spirit being rose up early in the day, already preparing for the miracle. And when Joshua was thrown, Jonah was thrown into the waters of the sea, God didn't immediately start looking for the fish or growing the fish. He would die and drown by them. He has to prepare the fish way before Jonah was thrown down. And even if he has the fish, the ocean is pretty large. The fish has to be swimming nearby. So I would say that the fish that swallowed Jonah has to be following the boat already. And remember, they were quite long on the boat because they were asking, hey, why is this happening? You know, why is all the disaster? And then they say, oh, he's the one who brought the disaster on us. Let's throw him out. And so it was a while before they figured out who was the one bringing all the disasters to them, because they were harboring Jonah. The fish had to be in the area where they were sailing near Israel to Nineveh. If the fish was swimming in China, it's a long way, right? Unless God also has teleportation. But I doubt God doesn't simply use energy in that way. I would say that the fish was already. And the thing about God's miracle, when you see the big picture, don't forget the small picture is the same. That before any miracle is about to happen, God already knows it. Remember the story in the New Testament panorama that we wrote about Jesus feeding the 5,000? And what we saw from Pastor David's account was the Lord prepared the boy, had to speak 3 times to him. The Lord prepared the mother to bake the loaves already. So the miracle was already planned days before it happened. Which is why we should never, you know, get too much in anxiety about anything of God. God is never too late. Of course, some of you will wish God were early. But the thing about walking in the Spirit and learning the laws of the Spirit is that God is well ahead of us. He already has anticipated even before we even make a decision or free will decision, which is the power of His foreknowledge. And He already planned and arranged all things even beforehand. So anyway, that's the part that we were getting to. It talks about small shift in the ocean bottom, and everything will cause tsunami. It quotes the book of Jasher, also the same thing. I have read the book of Jasher, it's also recorded inside. And Joshua's long day in Africa, yes, this is the interesting part. What do the other cultures record on that day? Because Israel, and you look at the longitude, everything way down will have to share the same sunlight. And from north to south, it's the east to west that have different amounts of sunlight. North to south is all the same, except slightly different temperatures, temperate zone and tropical zones, of course. And so you have the various accounts that I will quote to you, some of these accounts. The Greek historian Herodotus wrote that he visited Egypt, and the priest there showed him an ancient manuscript which told the story of a day which lasted about twice as long as a normal day. So it's like, you remember the flood stories in all the cultures of the world. But in some cultures of the world that observe time, the long day was recorded but slightly differently. So in the Egyptian manuscript, it records that when a day which lasted twice as long. And the Egyptians had water clocks at that time. If they had depended on the sundial, I mean, can you imagine if you were working from 9 to 5 and it was a long day, you actually work more than 8 hours without knowing. If you operate as a, well, today I can do so much work. But you're hungry because your stomach still beating on the energy. See, I don't know why I'm eating so much today. Today, you know, you had lunch, and then you had lunch, and then you had lunch, and then you had lunch, and you had lunch. I say, oh, you had to eat 4 lunches. You eat 3 meals a day. Because you add another 3 meals. I ate 4 lunches and it's still lunchtime. Terrible, isn't it? And so you wonder, wow, what kind of luck? Good thing the Egyptians had water clocks. So the water was still flowing while the sun stopped moving. So that's how they knew. Those who depended on the sun to measure time, gone. You know, they wake up and sleep and say, wait, wow, 5 minutes, so long. And they go up and sleep, come back. What is still? I only sleep 2 minutes. It felt like 10 hours. And so, water clocks. Because of water clocks, they got a record. They could accurately measure the duration of time, not being dependent on the motion of the sun. In the Egyptian account, we find that the French classical scholar Fernand Crobat translated some Egyptian hieroglyphics which tell of Joshua's long day. This is the text. Okay, I read you the Egyptian text. Okay. The sun, thrown into confusion, had remained low on the horizon, and by not rising had spread terror among the great doctors. 2 days had been rolled into one. The morning was lengthened to 1.5 times the normal period of effective daylight. A certain time after this divine phenomenon, the master had an image built to keep further misfortune from the country. They all got frightened. Because in those days, they worshipped the sun, worshipped the moon, worshipped everything. They got frightened. Something was happening. Can you imagine one sign and wonder in Israel? Of course, we should have thought of it. If you stop the sun, you're going to affect everybody else. The whole planet! And the whole planet, there were different reactions in different countries. And so it says here that Hephaestus, grant protection to your worshippers. So they began to talk about all the, say, they began to plead and began to pray and sacrifice. And so that's all the other things. But basically, that's the thing. And then here's the other part. they did have a bit of the tide overflowing. It says, the tide which had risen high overflowed into the plains where the herds were grazing. The cattle drowned, represented half the herds of Lower Egypt. The remains of abandoned boats broken against the side of the canal. Remember, this is 40 years after Moses has left the Israelites. Because Joshua went in is about 40 years after they came out from Egypt. And so things have developed. And so indeed, remember we say that when the earth breaks, the land stops, but the water keeps moving. And that's where they have a tiny little flood in Egypt. And half the animals died. And the remains of abandoned boats broken against the sides of the canals were piled up in places. Their anchors, which should have protected them, had been ground into them. And all the anchors all moved, quite out of control. The sea had penetrated deep into the country. So they got a mini tsunami. The water did go overflow because the earth stopped. Water keep moving. And the expanding waters reached the fortified walls constructed by Ramesses. The sea swept around both sides of the region beyond, sterilizing the gardens as it went and caused openings in the dikes. A great country had been turned into wilderness and brought into poverty. All the crops that had been planted had been destroyed. Heaps of cereal shoots lay scattered on the ground. Remember, salt water can kill. So 40 years ago, they got a disaster, 10 plagues. And now 40 years later, when they enter the land of Canaan, zoom, you know, before about a week or so after they enter, zoom, they got another disaster in Egypt. I tell you, well, these workings of God are so powerful, it got side effect. And we are in the midst of seeing great things that God is doing. There's spiritual things. We have not seen spiritual things affect natural things as greatly as we're coming to see in the last days. And already you can see some of the prayer walks of Pastor David, immediate effect on some of the things he spoke about. Told me some prophecies about things, immediate effect. But we're coming to the days when, and closely working with angels and some of these tremendous things that happen, interesting to observe. And then there's the Krumbet account is significant for a number of reasons. For one, it tells that the moon climbs slowly, which should be correct. If the moon kept its orbital speed, but stopped its daily motion, this is allowed by Joshua 10:13 statement on the moon, and the moon stayed, instead of the strongest stop, because it used two Hebrew words. So it just tells you how accurate the Bible is. The sun stopped, the moon stayed. And so remember, the sun is also moving around a path around the galaxy. So the sun, the moon, and the earth. But there's still a certain level of movement. It says here, instead of stronger for stay. Likewise, Cromwell's interpretation of the moon was going to a spot where the sun had risen. It's thus explained by having the moon continue its orbital motion and being located west of the sun, but it's near the last quarter. So it says the moon was like moving slower. Because the moon has its lunar cycle. And so it's the day that was stopped. And in that sense, so the moon was allowed, but the moon had to, for that one day of that movement of the moon, it just moved slower. Slightly different. It stayed, but it retained its position in that place. And let's look further down. The Chinese account. The Chinese keep records. And it says, the second secular source about Joshua's long day, which was mentioned by Toten, is based on what seemed to be a recently lost ancient Chinese manuscript. In 1810, a person called Gill presents this account. In the Chinese history, it is reported that in the time of the seventh emperor, Yao, the sun did not set for 10 days. And wait, hold on here. And the men were afraid the world would be burned. And there were great fires at that time. And though the time of the sun standing still was enlarged beyond the bounds of truth, yet it seems to refer to this fact. It was manifestly about the same time. For this miracle was wrought in the year, it says here in the Chinese, 2554, which fell in the 75th or some say the 67 year of the emperor's reign, who reigned 90 years. Now, the year 2554 in the Chinese is identical to Bow's independent, B-O-U-W, this historian, independently derived biblical chronology for the date of Joshua's long day. Incidentally, note that 90-year reign, not Yao's age, is thoroughly consistent with the 110 to 120 years achieved by Moses, Aaron, and Joshua in those days. Now, the length of time mentioned by the Chinese, 10 days may be too long, simply because the Chinese did not have clocks which are independently of the sun's motion, so that the estimate could be purely subjective. There are no measurement. Probably the duration was exaggerated by the trauma of the event and in the transmission of the story through time. But the fact is, there was some sort of record that that day lasts very, very long. And there was no measurement. It was so hot, things were burning up, and they put an estimate of 10 days. Unless the Chinese used to use 10 for something. So, the first mention of the long day associated with Emperor Yao, so those of you interested in Chinese history, Emperor Yao, was by Hübner in 1733. Hübner is another historian. And Hübner was quoted during that century, so no manuscript exists today, but more of his quoted. This manuscript could survive to this day, and they differ. There is no mention of a 10-day period, and second, the reign of Yao is reported to be 100 years, not 90 years. Although there is no mention of the 10-day long day in current Chinese accounts, there is one in the Brahman Yast, B-R-A-H-M-A-N-Y-A-S-T, one of the books of the Avesta. That reference is not, however, to a past event. Indeed, it is a prophecy. Interesting. The Avesta says that 1,600 years from the date of the Persian culture, corresponding to about AD 1,200, Hushida will be born, and at age of 30, he will command the sun to stand still for 10 days and nights. Obviously, the prophecy never came to pass. Still, it is strongly reminiscent of the Chinese account and may either have been confused or else may reflect the actual Chinese account used by Hübner. Interesting. That's the other account. So, then we go to the opposite side of the world. This side long day, that side long night. And since it's day in Israel, it'll be night in America, North and South America, which was, of course, in BC time, not where it is today. The tales regarding Joshua's long day abound in America. Almost all the tales in North America tell of a long night. Long night on that side. And it says, the only exception are those related in the chapter on Hezekiah's sign. And Olcott, another historian, has collected five of particular interest. Number one, these are in America, North America. I think there must be whatever tribal people, the Ojibways, tell of a long night without any light. The Wyandot Indian stone missionary Paul Lee Chun of a long night. The Dogrib Indians of the Northwest tell of a day when the sun was caught at noon and it instantly became dark. That could be an eclipse. The Omaha say that once the sun was caught in a trap by a rabbit, it would check its traps at the break of dawn, presumably before sunrise. This may be Hezekiah's sign instead, the short one. The Bungee Indians from the Lake Winnipeg area, Canada, also tell of a long night they all experience. And then the long night in Central and South America. Let's look at the long nights. Turning to the south, we find that Central and South America similarly experienced a long night in the annals of Chaotitlan. Annals, A-N-N-A-L-S, of Chaotitlan. I might not have pronounced it correctly. C-H-A-U-H-T-I-T-L-A-N. The Mexican Indians tell of a long night. The Aztecs, you all know the Aztecs, they're more well known, wrote of an extended period of time when the sun did not rise. According to their legend, there had been no sun for years. Whatever that was. Okay. It says the legend. So a conclave of the gods was called in Teotihuacan, and there it was decided that one of them should offer himself as a sacrifice, that once again the world might have a sun. Because they all panicked, you know, the sun never rose. The sacrifice gods had disappeared in the blazes flame. But as there was no sign of the sun, the remaining wonder when it would first appear, at long last the sun burst forth. But the sun, despite its brilliant light, did not move. He hung on the edge of the sky, apparently unwilling to begin his appointed task. And so that's what they experienced. In their national book, Popol Vuh, P-O-P-O-L-V-U-H, which translates into the Book of the Princes, the Quiche Mayans of Guatemala wrote about the people's reaction to a long night with these words. They did not sleep. They remained standing. And great was the anxiety of their hearts and their stomachs for the coming of the day and dawn. Oh, if we only could see the rising sun. What shall we do now? They talked, but they could not calm their hearts, which are anxious for the coming of the dawn. Like the dawn never came. And so let's go further down. And so there were all these stories, a story of long sunset, and then in the Polynesian Islands, extra long night, account in Lithuania, and all these other places where people were looking. So, and then Joshua's long day and the computers. So apparently there are some calculations, and when they calculate the movement of the earth, they feel they're missing one day. And in the end, the day end up with Joshua's day and the Hezekiah few minutes make exactly 24 hours. And this is in a book by How to Live Like Kings Keep by Hill or something. And we look on, and down there is a little map. Okay, we look on. The date, where we stop. The date of Joshua's long night. When the Israelites entered the promised land, it was the 10th day of the first month. Joshua chapter 4 verse 19. Shortly before the time of the Passover, which at the time of the full moon. Now, in 1448 BC, the new moon and the first day of spring closely coincided. The first day of spring began in March 19.5 at the time. So we can date the very entry into the promised land as Thursday, March 29, give or take a day. Bad. Calculating backward. Thursday, March 29, give or take, and enter the promised land. The events which are described between the Passover and the Battle of Gibeon all took time. The Passover celebration took a week. The fall of Jericho took 7 days. The fall of Ai took at least 4 days. The construction of the altar on Mount Ebal and the copying of the law probably took a week or more. Trickery of the Gibeonites took still more time. The communication of that trickery to Gibeonites' neighbors, subsequent formation of an alliance, not to mention a march to Gibeon, all took time. It's reasonable to assume that over a month passed between the celebration of Passover and Joshua's long day, about a month. And where am I? Joshua's long day. Okay, and so given the time for the event was 9 a.m., the moon was most likely near or after its last quarter. More specifically then, it appears that Joshua's long day, and here's the date, happened somewhere between May 8 to May 15 of 1448 BC. Interesting calculations there. And so now we look towards the end, where there's a little map of what it looks like on Joshua's long... here it is. That's the map. And you know how, you know, because the earth is curved, so the night areas that are covered is curved. Israel, of course, where they were fighting here in the promised land, has to be daytime. But remember, Joshua called for more time because the sun was going to set. So as he called for more time, so it's towards before the evening. So it's not right at noon, somewhere in the middle here. And so you notice, as he called for the sun to stop, these whole areas here, including Singapore when it existed, Temasek or whatever it was called, all were experiencing a long, long day. On the opposite side of the earth, they were experiencing a long, long night. What does that teach us about the spirit dimension? Hallelujah. Well, one thing it tells us this. Of course, a miracle of this extent that affected the whole planet Earth. This miracle affected the whole planet Earth. innocent people were affected by the sun stopping just for the sake of Joshua that is there. And the whole planet and cultures here got frightened. Say, oh, is the sun ever going to come out again? Cultures here also got frightened. He said, wow, what a long day. In China, you know, fires take place. Wow, because why? So it should be noon somewhere in the middle line here. So truly, yeah, here's very hot. Can you imagine 12 noon for 24 hours? Whew, we all be baked. Fire started. And all those things. But here's the thing. The miracle was done through one human being. Isn't that amazing? One human being. Of course, we know that it's the power of the Holy Spirit. One human being. Reach out to God. But God knew it. And He stopped the sun, the moon, the earth. How could He know it? How could He do it? It was not like an angel came to Him. Stop the sun now. Who initiated the stopping of the sun? Did the angel tell Him to do it? No. There was an inspiration of the Spirit that came forth from His life. And when we work with the Spirit of God as one, we begin to function in the powers of the age to come. Look at the book of Hebrews. So we hold and close that one for a moment. The book of Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. There are powers of the age to come. Powers like we have never had before. In Hebrews chapter 6. On this earth right now, if we walk with God, of course here it talks in a negative sense. In a negative sense, this is what it says in Hebrews 6, verse 1 to 6. Therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, of the doctrine of baptisms, of laying on of hands, of resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. For it is impossible for those who, number one, once were enlightened, number two, have tasted the heavenly gift, number three, have become the partakers of the Holy Spirit, number four, tasted of the good word to come, number five, the powers of the age to come. So when you have tasted all these five and you fall away, it's very hard to bring you back. Because you should know better. And all these are progressions in step in the knowledge of God. Like for example, why did Lucifer not have a chance like human being when he fell? Because he fell when he was very close to God. Should know better. Wasn't Adam and Eve close to God? Yes, but they were new. They were still starting off. And they didn't rebel against God as much as rebel against not eating the fruit of the tree which they told not to eat. Which is a smaller transgression, although sin is sin. But we know in the book of 1 John 5 that there is a sin unto death, sin not unto death. And Adam and Eve were just beginning in their walk with God. Whereas Satan has probably millions of years. And so there is a spiritual progression. As we learn to walk in the Spirit, we see things like Enoch, Elijah. Enoch walked with God, Elijah walked with God. And we see all these wonders. And what I want to bring to you is this. The world has yet to see, except for the life of Jesus Christ, what God can do when the human race is redeemed and walking in the fullness of God. Whatever we've seen on the Old Testament is just a glimpse. Whatever we see of the power of healing and all those things is just a glimpse of the possibility of spirit man. But look at number five, it says, the powers of the age to come. Which means the power belongs to the next age. But some are able to taste it of that power. Even in this life. Of course, once you taste it, there's no turning back. You better make sure you don't deny Jesus or don't ever give Him up. But it's amazing. What is the power potential of the spirit man? Beyond our imagination. Remember Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 7, He wanted us to be one with Him, the same way He is one with the Father. And you know how one He is with the Father? Trinity level. Trinity level of union. When we are in the Trinity level of union with Jesus, imagine what kind of power we will have. What kind of power? Sickness, disease, miracle, those are a small toy teacup in an ocean. And the reason why I show you the broad picture, so that now the next time you go and pray for cancer, ay, nothing lah, kacang putih, peanuts. Whenever you look at the big picture, you realize how powerful we can be in God. The only way that they could conquer the land of Canaan, 40 years ago, they were asked to conquer. And all failed except Caleb and Joshua, who were ready. Was the way they see themselves and the way they see the environment. And the spirit man within us, if you are living in the Holy of Holies, as we mentioned, and is your spirit man rising within you and not your own mind or your own body, you will realize who you are in the Lord. It's just that Adam don't know who he is. So Satan says, you know, you want to be wise? You want to be wise? Eat this one. You want to be like God? You want to be like God? Eat this one. He got duped. He tried the same trick on Jesus. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, do this. He didn't know who he was. It's important to know how much God trusted us to reserve us for this. I'm not saying we're going to taste all of the power. It will be step by step. But in order to taste the power, I believe these five steps are logical progressions. If you don't have step three, you don't have step four. You don't have step two, you don't have step three. So notice that the steps are enlightened. Now you are enlightened when you're born again. And you continue to be enlightened. Like Ephesians chapter 1 is praying for being enlightened. So Ephesians 1 prayer is just the first step. Then, have tasted the heavenly gift. 1 Corinthians 12, you experience the work of the Holy Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit working in your life. And the heavenly gift, of course, is Jesus. So you tasted the fullness of Jesus. Become partakers of the Holy Spirit. Well, that include the gifts and the calling and the ministries of God. So you got three. Tasted the good word to come. Notice, to progress further, you need teaching. Because it's in teaching that we become more stable to receive more from God. Not enough teaching, you receive a little bit already wrong doctrine, confusion, misinterpretation. And the experiences, every experience of God can be interpreted the opposite of what it's meant to be. It takes a skillful interpreter to interpret the other way, and to understand what God is really saying. And only the Word can interpret all experiences. All experiences must go back to the Word. So only when we are firmly founded in the Word, you see, when will we be firmly founded in the Word? You know the purpose of the fivefold ministry and all the gifts? So that we are firmly founded. Look at how firm we are. In the hold your place in Hebrews and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 11, 12 is a fivefold ministry. But look at verse 13, 14. We should no longer be children tossed to and fro. In verse 14. Carried about with every wind of doctrine. So we are no more children. We are grown up. It says. Verse 15. We are grown up. the truth in love may grow up in all things into Him who is the head. So obviously in verse 14, doctrinally, we have come to understand things. We have tasted of the good word which set us on a solid doctrine, doctrinal basis. On that basis, you receive number 5, the taste of the powers of the age to come. And I believe in the end times that's going to be released even more and more, which is why we need the word, the foundation, the potential that we have. Now let's look at Romans 1 again about the potential of Paul's spirit man. In Romans chapter 1, Paul, in talking about his ministry in verse 9, says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit." That your faith, it says here, in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Paul says his entire ministry came through his spirit man. God has to enable his spirit man, anoint his spirit man. If God called you to be a businessman or electrician or any profession, your spirit man within you will have the anointing to do it. When God called David to be a warrior, he says God trains his hands to war. And when God called him to be king, his songs are, "God is my king." Why? He recognized that his strength to be king, his strength to be warrior, is from God's gift within him. And it's important for us to tap on the fact that the spirit man is not limited to just the church and not just limited to spiritual functions in the church. The spirit man is necessary to everything in this life. Within our spirit man is stored all manner of wisdom sufficient for this life to live to the fullness. Whatever God calls you to do, surely we must step on the power of the spirit man. And where we are in history, in the book of Ephesians, let's look at the book of Ephesians. God has reserved us in chapter 3 for this time, when he wants to show his fullness through us. In chapter 3, verse 1 onwards, Paul's talk about the church age. "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, now how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery as I have briefly written already. By which when you write, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages." You see, what other ages? There were many ages before us. And it doesn't just talk about the Old Testament. Include pre-Adamic ages, the time of the rule and reign of Lucifer, and way before when the angelic, one third of the angels fell in the breakdown. It says here, "Which in the other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." So now it's being revealed that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of which Paul says he has been made a minister. We continue in verse 8. "To me who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from," notice this word, "the beginning of the ages has been hidden." At first he talked about the other ages. Now he says, the beginning of the other ages, it has been hidden. Until now, in our time, he says, in verse 10, to the intent that now, in the church age, starting from, of course, the book of Acts, Paul's time and our time, now, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. We are the church. You see, sometimes we don't know who we are. The church is the greatest age of God's creation. Way before the beginning of the ages, where the age of the angels and all those things, the church age is like the grand finale. Of course, some of us don't feel like the grand finale. We felt like, you know, the grand cook. But we're the grand finale. And so we press the pause button at this moment about who we are in the church. And let me talk about some of the other ages that I've seen in visions that Pastor David has confirmed. And only when he confirmed now, I'm going to talk a bit about the pre-Adamic age. Remember how I used to talk about the earth go to three cycles? The first cycle was under Satan, when he ruled the planet and he was Lucifer. He could have ruled for millions or billions of years. No one knows. We don't have a measurement. And then during his rule, he's the first earth. Then we got the present earth. There will be one more earth after us. The one after us is in the book of Revelations. I can show you the one that is coming after. The one before is like hidden between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2. And in the book of Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away. That is in our future. The heavens as we know it and the earth as we know it, all going to be gone and replaced with a third aspect. But of all those things, we are his finale. We, to go into the new earth with the Lord Jesus Christ. The planet earth at the moment is not worthy of these powers that God wants to reveal. You need a new earth to contain this new glory and power. Because it's this power and glory that God wants to give to his redeemed in Christ comes right now. The earth also cannot take it. That is why in Romans 8 it talks about how the earth groans. The present earth is groaning. It's groaning under a weight of sin, under the manifestations of the sons of God. Romans chapter 8. Is waiting for this new creation. So the new creation started in our heart, started in our spirit. The new creation will flow through all of this environment, and it will flow to this planet earth. Under the whole earth and whole heavens is renewed from this new creation. Something that Christ has begun in our spirit. Wow, we are part of it. And you know the new heaven and new earth starts in your spirit. You put all the scriptures together. We are the new creation. But the earth is still old creation, the present earth. So let's get all the verses together if you don't mind. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's exciting when you know the potential of the spirit man. In 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." And then 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." Only from the spiritual dimension. Our mind is being renewed. Our body one day will be changed. We all know that's going to happen. And we have an immortal body. And the planet is being renewed. Romans 8. Romans chapter 8. Paul tells us, Paul must have a glimpse of that. That's why he talks about it. Romans chapter 8 verse 19. "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." We are the new sons of God. And if you read on in verse 19, 20, 21, 22 onwards, it comes down to you and I praying in the Spirit. Isn't that interesting? It comes down to us praying in the Spirit. Look at that. Romans 8 verse 19. The creation is waiting for the revealing of the sons of God. He says, even now the creation is still subject to futility, still under the law of sin. And then in verse 21, the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, when does verse 21 take place? Verse 21 takes place in Revelation 21, verse 1. It is now subject to futility, but this old earth will be renewed and no more subjected to the futility of the law of sin in the new heaven. But notice where it begins. It begins in our spirit, man. So the next time you pray in tongues, remember, you are speaking something of the next generation, of the new age, the powers of the age to come. Your spirit, man. So praying in tongues is not... It might sound that way. Inside is the potential. Now, let's continue. Paul says, we have this hope. Why does he call it a hope? Because the hope of everything being renewed the same way that we were born again. Likewise, in verse 27, he says, the Spirit Himself helps us in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray. The Spirit makes intercession for us with groaning. Paul says in verse 22, we know the whole creation is groaning and labors with both pangs for the new birth of the Son of God. Or sons of God, that is us. And then he says in verse 23, we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Now, why does he call it first fruit? What is first fruits? First fruit is the beginning of the harvest. First fruit is like your first mango, your first harvest, your first paddy, your first wheat, your first bushel. First fruit is the beginning of something more that is to come. And he says the whole Christianity and the whole church at the moment where we are experiencing the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for the adoption, the redemption of body, waiting for this body to be changed. And then this body waiting for the earth to be changed worthy of the body. The immortal body needs an immortal earth. Waiting for Revelation 21 verse 1. That is good news. Some of you say, wow, so far ahead. You mean this is after the 1,000 years? Yes, it's after. Because the 1,000 years happened before chapter 21 verse 1. Say, wow, so far ahead. You want to talk about it? Please talk about now. Yes, let's talk about now. It tells us how much power God has invested in us. It's like walking around with an atomic bomb in you and you thought it was a firecracker. Your spirit, man, belongs to the new heaven, new earth. The new heaven, new earth was created for our new spirit, man. The process is beginning now. And that's why Ephesians talks about even the beginning of the ages, such things are not known or released. Oh, we got such a great potential. The potential of the spirit, man. What was he like in the pre-Adamic time between verse 1 and verse 2 of Genesis chapter 1? Before the rebellion. Now, the earth before us was pre-Adamic under Satan. And under Satan, it had two parts. It had two seasons. There was one season when they were all okay. And then one season where they rebellion. Apparently, the rebellion could have lasted hundreds of thousands of years, if not millions of years. Some of us thought, oh, Satan rebelled! Few minutes, gone. The rebellion might have been lasted. Because God, you know, He takes His time, a lot of things. And because He got His bigger plan, He's never too late, never in a hurry. He knows and He's in firm control. Remember, to God, 100 billion years is just like nothing. But it might have lasted very long. And this was the, what was the first earth like? If you research, what was the earth before us like? Well, one thing, it was like a different time. Oxygen was much richer. People grew bigger. And all this, a lot, some of the animals we discovered buried in deep in the earth. Some, they are dinosaurs in our time, behemoth and leviathan. But they are dinosaurs that came from the pre-Adamic world when things were larger, insects and all those things. And we did that on our Discovery Science 1. Right? And that was it. But this was the revelation that was given to us by Sharma himself. Sharma said, because when David went to Madaba, he saw some visions of the planet pre-Adamic time. He said, everything looks different. He said, wow, look like so many suns, so many moons and all those things. And then Sharma said to him and said, give him a little hint that before this planet Earth, the second one, remember the second phase, then there's the third phase, Revelation 21. There was the first phase under Lucifer that lasted hundreds of millions of years. In the first phase under Lucifer, the Earth got three moons. And the sun was much brighter than we all know from science. Those of you who study astronomy, we know that the sun is not very bright. Our present sun. Our present sun used to be much brighter or hotter. Ours is more like, you know, the red sun now. It's not like when it's very, very super bright. And the bluish sun. And it used to be much hotter, which is correct in terms of astronomy. And the Earth used to have three moons. During the Satanic Rebellion, two of the moons were destroyed. And we are left with the moon that we look upstairs and see. Some of you say, scientists who are calculating how things move have realized that the Earth, to explain, you know how now science used to calculate and say, long ago before they discovered Mercury, they said, cannot be. There has to be something there that caused the gravity to be affected. And then they look, because we have to look near the sun. And they say, the planet Mercury. That explains the balance of gravitational force. Then today's scientists are very exact. Remember, things are measured by the picosecond. Right? Microsecond, not enough. Picosecond. And billions of a second. And so they're measuring things. And that's how today they can discover planets on other suns and stars. You know why? Because now we can measure the tiny bits of light changes. Long ago cannot. Just 20, 30 years ago, we don't have the technology or the computer power to measure it. Today we have. And the more they measure, the more they're finding, the moon vibrate a little bit here and there. And remember, the moon got polka dot all over. Not polka dots. The moon had craters all over. For some of you, it could be polka dots. Craters. You know that the craters have to be caused by something, correct? It didn't just appear. So long ago, there must be a lot of meteorites and all those things going on. Each. Because when they put a footprint on the moon, it will remain there. Something caused it. Whether a crater. And true enough, today scientists calculate, say, once. And then I was reading one article one time, and this guy was quite smart. He says, to explain the Earth as it is, we need another moon that once was with us, but somehow it escaped the gravity when the Earth was forming. And they calculate. He said, need a third one. Here are the theories of the three moon earth. Alright, we're ready for the three moon earth. What was the pre-Adamic earth like? So any one of you doing a movie or a show or the pre-Adamic time, when you look up at the sky, three moons. Okay, the three moon earth. So it talks about the force of gravity that is there. And here's some of the calculations that some of the things that they, and view from Polaris. Okay, here's the sun, here's the earth, and the moon basically goes yang 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 yang. Correct? That's how the earth it goes round. Okay, it doesn't make sounds like me, but the moon goes round the earth as the earth. This is a circle of the earth round the sun, and the moon travels almost like it goes round and round and round and round the earth's path. And so view from Polaris, this is how the moon orbits and wriggles around the orbit of the earth. Now let's look down. So from our point, when you look up, you see the circle going around. Yeah? The moon going around us, that's it. And so they measure different things and the diameter of the earth. And then as they measure various asteroids and everything and calculate, it's a bit complex everything, but when they calculate, they say, okay, hey, there are other objects that seem to be, now in the moment scientists recognize some, they call it an asteroid today. It could be a leftover of the broken moon last time. There is an asteroid, what's the name? The pronunciation was quite tough, that one. It's some Irish pronunciation. Cruithne. If I remember seeing it, it was something like Crutne. It's Crutne or something like that. But let me spell it. It's Cruithne, for those of you. You go and do some research in that. They found a big asteroid that is following the Earth. Of course, some of them argue it's not really a moon. But it's actually following the path of the earth in this manner. So to a certain extent, if you don't call it a moon, you got an asteroid that is following us. Some call it the second moon, or leftover, or whatever moon that is. They follow in a horseshoe orbit. That's today, that is recognized. Okay, that scientifically is accepted. Except some people don't call it a moon because they say the moon orbits the earth and not the sun. Because some of them say it looks like going around the sun. But the way it travels is this manner. To me, it looks like a leftover, some sort of moon. And then we look lower down. Wow, this light is getting dimmer. But from our point of view, this is how you see orbit. Like that. It's like it's orbiting part of our moon and part of the earth. So it depends on which angle you're watching it orbit. And so each year, this is accepted now. They discover this asteroid that some people are calling the second moon orbiting the earth. And so some of you didn't know about this, right? You say, oh, I didn't know that there was one where I thought three moons. You say, remember, in this Discovery Science series, we bring to you scientific information that is very well in advance, and that you might hear it in the papers maybe about 50 years from now. So they don't keep up with science, or they only very spectacular things that comes out. But you keep in touch with science, you find that some of these discoveries are being made. And recently, I think someone has picked up a third object orbiting the Earth. And they say that it's not an artificial satellite made by man. It seems to be from somewhere. And they say, is there a third moon? Somebody is asking these questions now. So anyway, we deal away with this. Let's go to, let's see what's lower down here. Okay, nothing much. Let's look at another slide. Yeah, the next one. Okay, astronomy question. What if Earth had three moons, but lost one or two? Do you know why some of them asking this question? The questions that were asked came at the same time when those who are knowledgeable knew about the discovery of the second asteroid that was orbiting the Earth. And a scientist in 2008 proposed the three moon Earth theory to explain some of the gravitational vibration. Because if something come near another object, it causes gravitational waves. So to the scientists, everything must be measured. So they are now measuring and picking up things that they never picked up before. So they say, what if the Earth had three moons, I lost one or two? And what will happen? Well, it says it will be interesting. It says our planet would not exist as we see as normal. Any destruction application of moon would affect the gravitational force of a planet. First, two or three moons would change the tides already because the gravitational pulls will be much stronger. So you have a different ocean. The tides will be much more erratic and would change at a constant point. Flooding will occur randomly and water will be purely chaotic. If one or two of the moons will be destroyed, the Earth will be much more calmer. The rotation of the Earth will either increase or decrease its speed. And the gravitational pulls will become what nowadays we call normal. So apparently the Earth has slowed down. And before, the Earth probably moved a bit faster. And so Mars has two moons, Saturn has 61 moons, Jupiter has 63 moons, Neptune has 13 moons, Uranus has 27 moons, Venus has no moon, Pluto has 3 moons. So some of the other planets around us get lots of moons. And next one, Earth may have 3 moons. This is a comment in Science of Everything Cosmos. And this person did a modeling. There's a mathematical modeling of the moon. And they say for the Earth to have 3 moons, the other 2 moons need to be like at polar points of the Earth. So if you look up at the 3 moon Earth, you will see 3 moons moving in parallel, slightly at the same time. It won't be like zigzag, shoom, 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 shoom. Right? It will be, they have to be at certain points so that their gravity don't crash into one another. Quite complex, but interesting. And so there's a mathematical modeling that is there. And let's do the evidence, next one. Okay. Not this one, that's too much here. Okay, Earth may have 3 moons here, okay. And this guy's calculation, he did some calculation, and in fact, NASA itself acknowledged the possibility. So it's not like something they run off. They say, okay, your mathematics is correct. Can explain some things. Possibly the Earth has 3 moons. So there you go. In case some of you come across, the reason for this series is when some of us hear science thing, and you know how science sometimes make us think again, because it could be there in the Bible, but we never notice it. And so when young people today, they're exposed to science and all that, they say, hey, what does the Bible say? And then we say, oh, the Bible never say anything, just believe in God. That's all. And they need to understand that every scientific discovery will only validate the Bible and whatever God has revealed. Except that some things in the Bible we have not discovered yet, or we have no knowledge of. But there you go, that the first phase of the Earth had 3 moons. And must have been beautiful. Oh, look up. Night time, no need torchlight. Must have been beautiful. 3 moons. So, fire up your imagination, imagine. And you go, oh. Imagine a full moon with 3 moons. Very nice and bright. But it's got more people will be going out. So I wonder, okay, this is just a joke. If one moon got a werewolf, what does 3 produce? Right, okay, anyway. And so you have this 3 moon Earth. And somewhere during those times was a rebellion. Remember, Satan rebelled. The rebellion didn't just like happen overnight and then instantly God take one day. It only happened in one day. God being God is in full control. He might have known the rebellion and he already saw and predict everything, and he handled everything at his pace. Even now, he handled things at his pace. And it might have lasted. God might have allowed it to last hundreds of millions of years. And what was the civilization like before in the other pre-Adamic world? They were very advanced. Very advanced. They might discover atomic energy. They might have flown to other planets. And apparently, you know, they not only can travel spiritually, they got enough scientific knowledge to create interstellar travel, planes or whatever, and they might tap on certain laws. And today, they are discovering places that could have been potential, showing back to a time on earth when there could have been a nuclear war on earth. One of the evidence is that when they went to examine the places when they tested nuclear bombs in the desert, they found these thick layers of glass-like material produced by the atomic explosion. And then some of them discover it and they say, okay, this was not here before because of the heat. And they say, hey, this is abundant a lot in all the deserts. In the Sahara Desert, in all the Libyan Desert, all this. They say, there's a place you go in the Libyan Desert, you go, everywhere is green glass, covered with sand. They say, ah, either some heat came from a meteorite, or a nuclear explosion could have caused that. Desert places. But if it happened, when did this war occur? When did it take place? Interestingly, in the records of the Vamana scriptures that belong to the Indian had the Veda scripts, there's a whole group of writings that describe spacecraft. It is dated about 2000 something BC when they have all those writings. These are what they look like. Okay, we have the Vamana scriptures. Okay, evidence of atomic knowledge, solution to ancient whatever that one is, power plant analysis, materialistic solution, or the origin of a man. Mysterious process began billions of years ago. So today they discover places like, for example, there's a place they got this photograph of a place at Oklo. It was discovered in 1972 that they were comparable to the modern science nuclear reactor in power and heat combustion. The mine, it was a mine, they discovered a mine, had the capability of enabling self-sustaining nuclear chain reaction. Now, what is this place? In this mine in Oklo, OKLO, the French scientists went and examined that, and they found uranium samples that were not natural. Natural uranium is 238, for example. So if you ever discover uranium 235 in abundance, someone had purified it and left it there. Or if you ever discover plutonium and its byproducts, see, that is some people have played with nuclear power. In this place of Oklo, they discover uranium samples that are not natural. Quote unquote man-made, but who would have known about nuclear power? Nuclear power is only something in the 20th century, 100 odd years. Who knows about nuclear power? And that's the puzzle. And so we go on. Of course, some of them call it aliens. Those who got no other explanation. Only an alien for outer space or whatever, or the spacecraft crashed there. So there are places that you can check up on this in case you come across this fact. There's more on these areas of discovery. Let's go down, see all the way. What else is there? Is that the ending? Okay, that's one. Let's look at the next one. Ancient atomic knowledge. Okay, in the Vamana scriptures, it describes things like, for example, in the Gukha flying a swift and powerful Vimana. Now, the word Vimana in the ancient Sanskrit just means flying vessel. And hurl a single projectile charged with all the power of the universe. This is the exact quotation from the Sanskrit. It says, Gurkha flying a swift and powerful Vimana, hurl a single projectile, like a missile, charged with all the power of the universe, an incandescent column of smoke and flame, as bright as the thousand suns, rose in all its splendor, a perpendicular explosion, going upward. With its billowing smoke clouds, mushroom cloud, that's the way they describe it, rising after its explosion, formed into expanding round circles. Correct. Describing a nuclear explosion, like the opening of giant parasols, mushroom cloud. And it was an unknown weapon, an iron thunderbolt, a gigantic messenger of death, which reduced to ashes the entire race of the Vishnis and the Adhakas. The corpses were so burned as to be unrecognizable. The hair and nails fell out. Pottery broke without apparent cause. And the birds turned white. After a few hours, all foodstuffs were infected. To escape this fire, the soldiers threw themselves in string to wash themselves and their equipment. Ancient scriptures of the Mahabharata, 6500 BC, ? We go lower down. Then there's a, in 1972, the discovery of prehistoric reactors with uranium in those areas near the place of Oklo that we saw just now, further down. And then atomic explosions produce glass. And these are the samples. They are there. And the way it's produced, either atomic explosion, the only other explanation is some sort of heat, maybe meteorite or something. But you cannot discount a nuclear explosion. And so they're showing the olive green samples in the deserts they found, New Mexico, etc. And some say lightning strike, but lightning strike never strike such a big area. You can only see small area. And so we go on. Libyan desert of glass. Okay, the one I talk about. Entire desert. It looks like tremendous explosions before. And we hold our place there. Remember, this planet and this present civilization was nearly wiped out by a nuclear explosion too. Russia and America had enough nuclear power to wipe out the whole earth over many times over. We are playing with fire. Somehow, good thing we didn't do the same thing. It would be like history repeat itself, but history we did not know. A history of pre-Adamic earth. Well, I'll continue. The Libyan glass thing. And coming to more and more evidence. Then they examine areas where the glass is found in the present deserts, and some of the glass are all discovered by accident, and they examine the byproduct there. They see the specific gravity contents and water content, everything. Let's go down. And so they say, you know, some of it is 28.5 million years ago, and that's a long time ago. Let's go down further. Is there anything else? Okay. Is that the last page that we have there? There's no more, eh? Okay. Okay, page 2. Thank you. 6 zones of depleted uranium with plutonium products is discovered. Scientists, there are 6 ancient zones. So this is the Oklo, OKLO, an unappreciable cosmic phenomena. And some sort of a mine. And then... but they say the way it's positioned looks like they used nuclear power at that time, nuclear energy, like a nuclear reactor. And then we look further down, all those various places. Ah, this is up there. Okay, evidence at Mohenjo-Daro. Okay, here is this. Evidence of Mohenjo-Daro, M-O-H-E-N-J-O, hyphen D-A-R-O. In this site, somewhere in India, found an ancient city between the Ganges and the mountains of Raj Mahal. And the skeletons have been carbon dated to 2500 BC, but it could be longer because, you know, radiocarbon might change in the radio in a reaction. These are the skeletons that are found. A whole group of them. And it looked like they died instantly. Something like that. But you know the tremendous thing about these skeletons? They're all radioactive. not caused by natural causes, all radioactive. And so then of course they talk about craters and then nuclear other supporting evidence. Now the evidence is getting more and more. It's not getting less, my friend. The more knowledge we have, the more we discover things that we got more questions to ask. And the thing is this, the non-Christian world got no answers. Everything, alien. Right. Astronaut from outer space. We have the answer. The answer is, in the previous planet Earth, from the beginning of the ages, to the end of the age before our Adamic age, was a civilization that we never knew before. It might not like be like the Star Wars or Star Trek when people travel the stars so peacefully. These are all like in the natural. It would be like at the time they were open vision, there's angelic and there's human beings coexisting. Just like in the millennium. Now some of you ask question about the millennium. In the millennium, there are natural humans living with spiritual humans. Because their children still being born on this earth. That is why there's a rebellion at the end. And so, the millennium is last 1,000 years. We have a chance to see in the millennium how the spiritual world and the natural world work together. As Jesus as Lord. The devil is locked up for 1,000 years. But the end of it, he still create rebellion among the natural. Hopefully there's no spiritual, but just him and all the whatever evil spirits are with him. And there's the great rebellion. But in the previous age before us, in case this science reach you, or reach one of the young people, or your sons or your daughters who are studying science, and they say, Mom, Dad, scientific evidence. Then you say, No, just believe in Jesus Christ, good enough. It's important to us to understand. We must not be afraid of confronting science. And any new discovery, examine with the Bible. And so, okay, we have got to the next one. And so, there is a talk about a lot of other things in this article. And you can get the link afterwards from there. That they examine glass, examine all those other evidence. There is a new theory rising that once upon a time there was a nuclear explosion. Okay, now we go to the PDF books of the Vamana, the actual Vamana. They are translated into English today. So I got the PDF English translation ones. The Vimanas, the flying machines. And by the way, there are some old Egyptian hieroglyphics that show flying machines. They got no explanation today. There are references to flying machines in the temple carvings and the ancient writings. All the time, all over. Images found on the ceiling beams of 3,000-year-old New Kingdom Temple, located several hundred miles south of Cairo and the Giza Plateau at Abydos, resembles modern-day aircrafts. Of course, the Chariots of the God by Van something interpret as astronauts. They are all Earth-based, but in those days, they got interstellar travel and various things in the previous age. So we always thought we were the first modern men. Oh, they were more advanced than us in the previous age. Yet they fell. And of course, then the other thing, they talk about the other Sanskrits. And all that, well, these are, look at the spacecraft. This looks like a helicopter, doesn't it? Yeah. Anyway, and remember, these are all hieroglyphics. They don't know what to interpret it. Anyway, 19th century flying references. And then they did the drawings from the description of the Vamana scriptures. They did some drawings. So let's look at some of the drawings. They are there. Okay, let's look further down. Okay, according to the drug path. Now, the Nazis had an interest in the Vamana and were seeking ancient knowledge in those times and trying to tap on anything that they could learn. And of course, the description, some of them talk about 5-6 different types of flying vehicles. Curiously, Soviet scientists have also discovered what they call HO instrument using navigating cosmic vehicles. And let's look on further. Okay. These drawings are described, drawn by, I believe, Germans at that time, from the writings of the Vimana. They describe how to build the thing, and of course it might not be exact, remember. They're not as technical as our technical book, but the Vimana looked like a technical book, describing how to build different types of vehicles and drawings, and it described the engine, and of course they call it chariots and everything. Let's look further down. Or some of the things. Okay, we'll hold this point. They describe different types of engines. And of course, there was war between the Atlanteans and the other group of people, whoever were living in the continent, India at that time. The Atlanteans were known as Ashwins, and there was nuclear war that took place. And so they got vehicles that travel out to outer space, vehicles that only function in the atmosphere of the Earth. So they know about oxygen engines, and a spacecraft engine had to contain its own oxygen. So Boeing 747 cannot go to outer space because it doesn't have oxygen. And it takes oxygen from the air. And so some of these are interesting research that we have done. We've shown that and some of these record. And then it record people like Krishna, like he's like a hero. But if you actually read the writing, Krishna was more described like an astronaut. And of course, you know, much later, people worship the guy as a god. But here's a question: how did the pre-Adamic knowledge pass into our present Adamic? After all, these writings are about 4,000, 6,000 BC. How did it pass on? Number one, it passed on through the fallen angels who choose to come and fall again. We have a group of fallen angels in the Adamic time, Genesis 6. These fallen angels had the knowledge of the previous part. And then on top of that, there is what I call disembodied spirits, because some of these died and they become part of the rulers of the darkness of this age. A different group of spirits, very powerful. But of course, all under the power of Jesus now. And they could transmit knowledge through thoughts, and people could inspire to write all those things. But you know what the rebellion was. And let's see any other more before we close this section. There are descriptions of nuclear missiles shooting from the spacecraft. Everything looked like a science book. I can give you this PDF if you'd like to read more. Thank you. I think that's sufficient for that. Now, what do we make of all these things? These are all in the pre-Adamic age. They were highly advanced, highly scientific, with discoveries that we are now just beginning to discover. They know electricity, they know nuclear power. They might apply all their objects slightly differently from us. But it's an interesting thing. Now, as your knowledge is freshened to realize, okay, wow. See, we always think we are the civilization. We have discovered electricity. All the others are cavemen. And so there's a sense of pride in our modernity and discovery. But whatever we were, we were an infant race. When we were an infant race, the fallen angels in Genesis chapter 6, when they came over with whatever principalities and powers, they tried to infiltrate and make this new earth that got created like the exact old one, copy of it. Now you begin to see the bigger picture. Because to have victory over your enemy, you must see the bigger picture. You cannot just see your enemy attacking, you know, because your enemy attacking one side could be a diversion. It could be actually attacking on that side. You know how skillful the attack is. So what was Satan trying to do? What were the angels trying to do? Why suddenly, I mean, if they know they're going to punish it, they come down and do, God's going to capture them or anything, why do it? Is it they cannot stand? Or no, they just have to do it. They were trying to build their civilization on top of the new civilization. Looks like they almost succeeded. And they tried to impart the new knowledge so that they recreated the planet that was destroyed before in their own image. And so somehow, about that time, that's why it's always dated in those time periods, that a lot of knowledge was taught, recorded, and imparted to man. Men tried to do different things. But with all of it, here's the fact. There is natural knowledge, which can be very powerful. I mean, today's society are based on science and natural knowledge. The heroes of our days are no more fighters with pugilistic skill. Those heroes are now only in the movies. Heroes of our days are captains of industries who succeed, and the billionaires and the business people have become the heroes. Never before in the Bible you got such a people as heroes. They're usually the background. The fighters are the warriors, or the kings and the rulers. And because we're coming more and more into a scientific age, when we rely more and more on scientific things and scientific progress, remember that all those things are repeat of some old civilization long ago. And God is not so much interested in just building a scientific society. God is interested in bringing us back to a relationship with Him, with God, using powers of the age to come, not powers of the fallen age. Though we give credence to scientific discoveries, Daniel predicted that knowledge will abound. What do we get from all those teaching? There is nothing new under the sun. This same sun has existed on all that is there in the previous earth and now. That anything that has been discovered, invented, ever, has already been done so. And that's why when Jesus came, Jesus didn't become a great engineer. Although engineering is fine, or great electrician, nothing wrong with electricity, or great computer technician, invent the computer, something like that. Could he have done all those things? Yes, he could. In the end, all knowledge is only this earth manipulating physics, science, and material. The greatest knowledge is that which taps upon the powers of the spiritual realm to affect the natural. And those kinds of powers are what the spirit man is capable of. The spirit man that we have, number one, we saw that the spirit man already invested so much power, and we can taste about the powers to come. And we talk about what kind of powers have the spirit man that we can tap upon to invent something new or all those things. Do you know it will be just like, just a little bit, just like that will be 20,000 years of knowledge. But here's the good news, which means that if you're an engineer, electrician, a computer guy, or physicist, or scientist, it is an easy thing for God to give you natural knowledge. No problem at all. You can easily tap into the spirit man for knowledge and skill about all things in this life and become a foremost inventor or discover a new law, discover natural things or new materials, because those knowledge are just it. It's like natural knowledge is so easily available. And but it's the spirit, gaining of spiritual knowledge and the harmony of using the knowledge, using spiritual powers. You could travel the universe without putting on a spacesuit, aircraft, and all that, just like that. How do angels travel between planets and galaxies? Do they have to wear spacesuit? And then their wings are sticking out, spacesuit. No, they just travel like that. That's how you and I will travel through the planets, at the speed of thought. And it is interesting that some of these powers of the age to come are available to people who come to the knowledge of God on earth and tap upon them. Because, go back to Ephesians chapter 3, to our generation, God wants to demonstrate His wisdom and knowledge. In all, how different are we from the other generation of pre-Adamic? The pre-Adamic demonstrate their knowledge, their skill. The Adamic race, born again in Christ, under Christ, the second Adam, the last Adam, second Adam, last man, that's a title in 1 Corinthians 15. We are to demonstrate the knowledge and the wisdom of God. And how through the spiritual laws, you control the natural laws. Healing sicknesses and disease and creative miracles are but a sample of the power that is available. Chapter 3 of Ephesians. That's the Ephesians chapter 3, which I read halfway. So again, I point to the verses. Verse 5, chapter 3. In other ages was not made known to the sons of men. And then it says here in verse 10. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. Now in verse 9 and 10 it says, to make all men see what the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden. God hides it. So Satan did not know. Lucifer did not know. All the archangels and all the angels are curious what God has planned. Because don't forget, they experienced the angelic rebellion for millions of years. And they must be wondering, wow, taken by long, what does God want to do? And you know the four angels in Euphrates? This is what Pastor David told me when we were corresponding. He says, he went to that place and is at the border of Iraq. And he saw into the spirit and God revealed to him that Apollyon was one of the angels came from another planet. He was a ruler in another planet. And when Satan was rebelling, he came and joined Satan here. And then Michael and all the archangels, they somehow shut him up into that Euphrates section. And then about 1,000 years later, another angel from another place came to aid in the rebellion, also got shut up. Then a few hundred years. So as a result, four of them separated by a few hundred years. And when I read that, I said, confirm what? The rebellion of the angels lasted quite long, measured in thousands of years, could be hundreds of thousands, could be millions of years, lasted quite long. So can you imagine if you were one of the angels long ago? You say, wow, this war, and we got the power. Why is not God letting us finish this off? But God says, wait. But slowly, they are conquering back the enemy territory. And then when God created, in the midst of the war, God decided to create Adam. An intergalactic war. God decided. And they said, what's God doing? And then, as Satan was watching, angels were watching, everyone was watching. And this Adamic race came forth. And as it came forth, we are the darlings of God. Because you and I don't might not feel like darlings to God. But we are. And this battle on earth in this generation is the Waterloo of Satan. You know Napoleon and Waterloo? It's the final battle. And this final confrontation at Armageddon, all the angels are looking forward to it. Because this is where the death blow is done. And the devil is thrown and is cornered. They are pushed back. The galactic battle, we are born at the ending of the galactic battle. We never saw all the other things. We are born at the ending for the finale. And the finale that we see when Jesus come to the earth. So when Jesus was born, wow, the whole universe was astounded. Because for millions of years, or hundreds of thousands of years, they were wondering, how will God end this rebellion of angels? It was partially ended to a different extent. But Satan is still running loose. See, as long as they're running loose, it's not ended yet. Only when he lit a fire, then they end. So the big, giant, long movie is, he says, final episode coming. Before that, you got a Phantom Menace. And it became more and more real. And the final episode, you see, I want to open your eyes to see. The final episode was Adam was created. Then he fell. But God already prepared backup plan. Jesus. By the time Jesus was born, I tell you, Christmas Day was bigger in the spiritual world than in the natural. Because it was the herald of the ending of Satan. And that's why when Jesus was born, you know what were the angels doing? Hallelujah! Right, whole group. They knew this is the finale. In Jesus was the final defeat. Then they understand, wow, the creator of the galaxies himself has come to end the battle in the grand finale. But by ending it, he ended with the creation of a new race. The new creation. To replace all those things. Now, if Satan is going to lose and he's not going to do lake fire, why does Satan still fight? You know why? He wants a pyrrhic victory. You know what a pyrrhic victory is? A pyrrhic victory is that, let's say I'm one country, you're the other country, and you know you're losing, and you know you will lose, but you're going to cause so much damage to me. And all my soldiers, maybe I might have to sacrifice a lot of my soldiers to conquer you. And then when I conquer, I got nothing left because your whole country is burned up. That even though I win, the cost was so heavy, it was like a loss. Wow. Satan, very bad guy, isn't he? And so he's trying to prevent that. But God's plan is to raise up these billions and billions of followers of his. So that when all Satan's cohorts are completely thrown to the side, instead of just going back to square one, you think God just want to go back to square one? To God, everything is a new chapter forward. Everything get better and better and better. Suddenly this was the best. And this is the message. The best was you and I. So you look in the mirror and say, what? Tiny, fragile little creatures whose spirit are one with God. And you taste the powers of the age. So that the Bible says, if you submit to God, in James chapter 4 verse 7, and you resist the devil in verse 8, he flees from you. Can you imagine? We humans, tiny fragile creatures that we were, joined together with God, you could come against all the cohorts of the devil. And the kingpin of the fallen galaxy himself, the emperor, or the evil emperor of the old empire, and he runs from you. What a mighty God we serve. And everything is in your spirit, man. So the next time you pray in tongues, understand that your tongues is groaning and praying the powers of the age to come. Now just prayer. Wait till you begin to do the things of the age to come. God conquered the devil through the cross. Surprise the devil. God is going to conquer all the fallen angels and all the whole realm, push into the lake of fire. Not by the strength, but by the Adamic race. For when we are weak, we are strong in Christ. Not by our own strength, but by the anointing of the Holy Spirit. The power given to us by God. We exercise dominion, not only of this planet, but the galaxies. And what's the next plan after a new heaven, new earth? We will be the quote-unquote missionaries to all of God's creation. To declare the complete end of the rebellion and how the story has been. Wow. What a calling for your spirit, man. Now you look at your spirit, man. Wow. So much. Which is why have that big vision. Where God came from, where the enemy came from, who we are in God. And the Bible says in Ephesians, from the beginning of the ages until now, of all the ages, hundreds and millions and billions of years, He has chosen our time to show His wisdom. He says in verse 9, to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things with Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places through us. Long ago when those fallen angels were bound, say Apollyon and all those were bound, the bottomless pit and all those, He was in charge of the entire planet. All those were bound, the river Euphrates didn't exist yet. It so happened that when the new heaven, when Adamic race was created again, the land rose up again. But it's roughly the same geographical space. The four fallen angels at Euphrates. And guess where Madaba was and where Israel is today? It's like the portal to a place. And I can understand now why Shama likes the area, because it's like he has been there for a long while in the battle that they had, and they are winning the battle in God. And a portal in the spiritual dimension. Not only is that the lowest place on the earth, near the Dead Sea, 20 kilometers on the Dead Sea, but interesting confluence of events. And all those men in the Bible have roamed in those areas. Even today when we're doing in the preaching to Sydney, we mentioned Gideon, mountain of Gilead. Or on the eastern side, eastern side of the Jordan, mountains of Gilead, plateau of Gilead. All those are there, Enoch and Elijah's roaming places. Interesting to know the confluence of events. But the good news is, the angels are excited. Because the finale of the human race is the finale of the battle when the one-third angels fell. And they still that 1,000 years and then Satan is locked up, but it's all finished. Of course, the work began to be finished the moment Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. But for 2,000 years, he has not effected it on the whole planet yet. But it's going to be effected on the planet. And as on the planet, as on all the spiritual world, we are the privileged ones. Praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We ask, O God, that you continue to reveal who we are in you. And you continue to reveal the identity of our spirit man, our high calling in you, and how we work together with your Holy Spirit, your anointing, and we are the new creation, created in your image, to rise to the place of the Adamic race. What a privilege. We know we don't deserve it. We know, Father, it just happened that we are of the Adamic race, recreated in God, in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the privilege of tasting of the powers of the age to come. Even now, while we are on this old earth, our spirit man is for the new earth and the new heaven. But we can taste even the powers that you have already have. And we can even feel our soul and our body being transformed into this new dimension of your spirit. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Let's all rise together. And again, we don't stand on ourselves. We stand on His shoulders. And you and I can do great things. You can walk the stormy seas. You can stand on mountains. Because you're standing in Jesus. Amen. When I am down, and oh my soul so weary, when troubles come and my heart burden be, then I am still and wait here in the silence until you come and sit a while with me. You raise me up so I can stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy sea. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. You raise me up to more than I can be. You raise me and stand on mountains. You raise me up to walk on stormy seas. I am strong when I am on your shoulders. To more than I can be. And the Lord bless you and open your spiritual eyes to see a vision of your spirit man, a vision of your greatness in God, a vision of the power of the Spirit invested into each one of your lives. Being born again is not just a ticket to heaven. Being born again is to be born with the power of the Creator of the universe invested into each of your lives. May God enlarge your spirit, your mind, your soul, and your thinking to stand in the place where Jesus stood, that you could be the very body and the very members, flesh of His flesh, bone of His bones, to demonstrate the power of the universe in this present old earth. For you have the power of Christ in you. You have the power of the Spirit in you. You have the high calling and the hope of the calling of God. You are the new creation that God has made. Seal this into each life. Bless each one, Father God. Cause us to walk in the heavenly places in Christ and to sit in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. Give Jesus a good clap offering.